Good morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Mark 14, and we're going to continue our sermon series from the Gospel of Mark. I think we have about five to six sermons left on the Gospel of Mark. So we're coming to the end. We are in a setting today. There's a setting that we're going to look at that is all mostly darkness. It's a revelation of the darkness of men's hearts, the darkness of the evil one, the darkness through which Jesus was willing to go as the light of the world to rescue us, to redeem us, to save us. And we're going to see that in this passage. We'll read a rather lengthy portion of Scripture and look at these four scenes that this passage gives to us. I think it's important to remind you that when Mark wrote this gospel, there was, for the congregation that was receiving the gospel, there was for them they were either in the midst of some of the worst persecution that the church had endured up to that time, or they were on the eve of it. I believe that they were on the eve of the worst persecution. Perhaps the persecution had begun. And so it's important to remember that the first recipients of this gospel, as we've looked at in the sermon series, is that the first recipients are being encouraged as to what it means to be disciples and how to be identified with Jesus means to have to walk sometimes, maybe walk often, in darkness, with nothing but God's light to guide us. And that's important to remember. So there are two things. How does a disciple endure through darkness, through difficult times? What are some of the temptations a disciple might face in times of darkness? How does a disciple of Jesus stay close to him during times of darkness and resist particularly his or her fears? Because a companion of darkness is fear. So with that said, let's be reminded of that and pray that the Lord would speak to our hearts. Mark 14, beginning in 43, and I'll read through the end of the chapter. And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him, and they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. And they led Jesus to the high priest. And all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now, the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none, For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his garments and said, what further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and strike him, saying to him, prophesy. And the guards received him with blows. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with the Nazarene Jesus. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, this man is one of them. But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly, you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. Thus ends the reading of God's word so far. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his grace and mercy to us. We thank you that he is the enthroned King at your right hand. We ask that you would help us to enter into this darkness of this passage and understand more about your glory and your light and your kindness and your mercy to sinners, and that we'd be warned about our own affections, our wills and minds that are still affected by sin, our hearts that will often seek to betray us. And that we'd learn more from Jesus, the enthroned King at your right hand, our dear Savior. We pray that you'd send forth your Spirit to teach us and to instruct us in the way and to help us to be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus through the darkness. We pray that you would help your servant that he may decrease and you increase, and that it would be clear as a bell what you want to say to each heart today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible tells us in John chapter 3 that the light has come into the world in the person of Jesus Christ, but men loved darkness rather than light, for their deeds are evil. It's a very dark passage of Scripture. Mark gives us the setting of this passage that we're looking at is literally the night. It's the darkness. It's the evening. The sun has gone down. But spiritually speaking, it's an extremely dark passage where Jesus' closest companions are betraying him and denying him. And all of his disciples, seemingly on the surface of things, are fleeing from him. We see here in this passage the light shining in many ways that I'll point out to you, Lord willing. But we want to be reminded of this dark setting that is also a spiritual lesson, something to teach us all about our hearts, particularly in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, and how we might be instructed to be reminded of the darkness that still remains in us and how much of the light we need. How often, beloved, our fears are our nearest and closest companions when we go through dark times and circumstances rather than our faith. Our fears tend to grip us and seek to control us. And this passage is calling the disciple to faith and trust and looking to God, no matter what kind of darkness he calls you to. And the darkness can be individual. It can be distinct and will be distinct to your own person, your own family. It will be tailored by the Almighty God to fit your personality, to fit where it is that God in his ultimate infinite wisdom knows you need to grow. It will be a darkness that's tailored for your family to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus. It will be a darkness that is often allowed to descend and come upon you as a church, as we are a congregation and a church, so that we will not put our trust in ourselves, but we will walk faithfully through the darkness, entrusting ourselves to God. It's a very dark passage, and I want to point out the four scenes of how the darkness is emphasized, and then look at the light, and then look at the fact that in that light we too are to be relieved and seek to follow Jesus as his disciples. We're told first in the passage that Judas, described here in verse 43 as one of the 12, one who had spoken to Jesus, eaten with Jesus, one who had had a very special work of God's common grace in his life. It wasn't just that he had the truth of God's general revelation and the luxuries of common grace that every man has in this world as an image bearer, but he had more than that. He sat under Jesus' teaching. He slept with Jesus as a companion, as a friend. He drank and ate with Jesus. He had communion with Jesus. He, in a sense, tasted of the powers of the age to come. This Judas, one of the 12, whom, if you remember earlier in the passage, it was not obvious that he was the one who would betray Jesus. There was nothing particularly outward that the others could really see. They, in fact, said, "Is it I?" They were asking about themselves, as we've looked at previous. But this Judas is one who decides to betray his Lord and to bring a mob, a crowd with swords and clubs, a people full of hatred and enmity against God, sent from particularly the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. He comes with this mob to apprehend and to seize the Lord Jesus, who has been speaking openly, honestly, and freely, and for everyone to hear in the temple. But this mob comes up with Judas at its head, as if it's seeking to slay a dragon or kill a monster on a mountain. And they come to humble, sweet-hearted, gentle Jesus. And Judas had told them that the one that I will hand over to you, the one that I will show you, I'll set him apart as the one you're to take and seize. I'll kiss him. I'll kiss him. You see this outward behavior of Judas that does not have true sincerity from the heart. It's an outward behavior where he is going through the motions, giving the most intimate of greetings to a friend in order to betray him. This is what is in men's hearts. This is what we mean when we talk about man being depraved, or that, as Romans 3 says, man falls short of the glory of God. This is the enmity that is in every heart for God and for his beloved Son. This is Judas, the betrayer, who would kiss the Son to deceive him rather than kiss the Son lest he be angry, and kiss him with submission and true affection from the heart that he might not perish in his way. This is the Jesus that deserves our kisses, our deepest affections, our love, our submission. And he's being kissed in order to be bound and handed over to be condemned and killed. And beloved, he's doing this for us. He's doing this for those like, very similar to Judas in one way, in that we are all fallen men, that there's nothing that makes us different from Judas by nature, except the fact that God has placed his electing love upon us and has prayed for us, that we might look to Christ and see one to kiss with kisses of true affection and love from the heart. But Judas didn't get what he wanted from Jesus, and so he used Jesus. And when Jesus didn't give him what his heart wanted most, he betrayed him with deep hatred. Behold the darkness of men's hearts. Then there's in verse 51 and 52, a young man, a nameless man, who we're not sure, did he betray the Lord Jesus? Did he just deny him for a season? There's a picture really that arguably this might be the heart of this passage. The heart of the meaning of this passage, arguably, with regard to man's sinfulness. Perhaps arguably it would be the center of this passage with regard to man's greatest temptation. Here's a man who flees in the night. And, beloved, notice how Peter, who was helping Mark to write this gospel, remembers very distinct things like this that are not in all of the gospel accounts. But there was a man who left everything to flee from Jesus Christ. He ran naked in the night. It's the very thing that a disciple's not to do. You might say to this young man, you got some of it right. You're to leave everything. Be willing to leave everything, including the clothes on your back. But you're to flee to him, not away from him. It's the focus of the passage of what every disciple of Jesus must watch and pray against this. Because this is the temptation, especially in dark times, especially when you're going through a time when you're having to be identified with Jesus, particularly in his suffering, and you're tempted to flee from him. You're tempted to flee something else in this world. Look for another hope. Look for another hobby. Look for another dream to fix your attention on. Let this be a reminder that we don't easily, by nature, beloved, submit to the suffering that we're called to in our being identified with Jesus. We'd rather flee the scene and rather than stay and be with him in his sufferings. Behold the darkness of men's hearts. And then look, it doesn't get any better. It gets far worse when we move to the house of the high priest, the family of the high priest, Annas and Caiaphas. It was like a dynasty of priests, and this was a very important, very wealthy, very powerful family. And here at night, this visible gathering of the church at that time, the visible church. These were the visible ordained men who were to bring God's gospel truth to the people through sacrifice. The priesthood was to imitate that holy priesthood of God himself, that holy priesthood of promise that would be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. This priesthood was to represent God to the people and represent the people to God. And here is the light, God's light, God's beloved Son, who comes to this house not to be received by his own, not to be embraced as the Messiah he is, not to be loved as he deserves, but to be condemned, rejected of men. It's really the fulfillment, isn't it, of the parable we learned about in Mark 12 earlier. Do you remember the parable? In the parable of the tenants earlier in chapter 12, in verses 1 through 10, and the season came for fruit in the vineyard representing Israel, and the man who had planted the vineyard representing God had sent the servants to get some fruit from the vineyard, and as the servants came, they beat the servants, they struck them, they killed some of them, and then it says in verse 6, he has another one, a beloved son. And it says, he sent him to them, saying, they will respect my son. But those tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And they took him and they killed him and they threw him out of the vineyard. And that's what's happening here. This is an unjust kangaroo court, as it would be described by us. This was a quick meeting, not really an authorized meeting, not a truly planned meeting according to the laws and the rules of the Sanhedrin. But this was a meeting that needed, this was a session that needed to happen. They needed to condemn Jesus quickly. If you recall, in the larger context, there was fear that was motivating them. They were fearful that the Romans, if this Jesus was continued to be believed upon, if the crowds would continue to follow him, this is going to be perceived by the Romans as some mob riot. It's going to be perceived by the Romans as this religious zeal. We don't want to be on their radars. Now, one of us, one of Israel must die. And they've already decided this matter. We're also told it wasn't only a fear that drove him, it was envy and pride that caused them to hand him over, because he was popular, because the people received the Lord Jesus in his teaching. Many thought this is indeed the Messiah. But here, in the face of this glorious light from God, the Lord Jesus Christ, they deny Him. They reject Him. They condemn Him. They hand Him over to the Gentiles to be formally condemned because they didn't have the power of the death sentence. And they lie. They bring forth false witnesses to testify against Jesus. Beloved, I want you to note that they heard many of the things that He said. Verse 58, one of the false witnesses says, "We heard Him say," and they speak truth. It's a twisted truth, as the devil and evil men often speak. It's a half-truth, but I want you to notice that they heard, to a certain degree, the teaching of Jesus. Jesus has told them very clearly who He is and what He was to do. He taught openly in the temple. But these who heard Him did not truly hear Him. They didn't hear Him with faith, with obedience. They heard Him with repulsion. They heard Him with hatred. They heard Him with enmity in their heart. Their deeds were evil. They wanted to murder Him out of envy, because of pride. They wanted to murder Him because they were fearful of Rome. And we're taught here in this time of trial that the high priest asked Him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And I want you to notice Jesus speaking His words carefully, cautiously, precisely, lovingly, truthfully. Jesus responds with verse 62, "I am, and you will see. You will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." I'll talk about this statement more in a moment, Lord willing. But it's just to say right there, you have the heart of the passage from God's point of view. Jesus has told them very clearly who He is and what to expect from Him, as we should all let that inform, encourage our hearts and minds, endear our affections and our love toward Him. And so they condemned Him here. "Behold the darkness of men." And then you have here in the final scene, verses 66 to 72, a scene that does perhaps come closest to home, doesn't it? A disciple, the rock. This was Jesus' rock. This was the one that Jesus would build His church upon, this rock's confession, this rock's acknowledgement of who He was that had been given to Him by the Holy Spirit. This is Rocky. This is the strong one. This is the one who is the leader, the one who wants to be first, sometimes sinfully, but He's very eager, oftentimes in a very sincere way, to devote Himself to Jesus. And Jesus has told him, "Rocky, you'll deny Me. You'll deny Me." And He says, "No, Lord," earlier in the chapter, "if I have to go to My death, I'll do that with You." And Jesus gave him the key, really. He told the rock how it is that he's to go through this time of darkness. He said, "Watch and pray, Rocky. Watch and pray. You're in a time of darkness. You're in a time of temptation. You don't know what you're up against." He told him, "Satan desires to have you. He desires to sift you as wheat. I've prayed for you that your faith won't fail you completely. This is going to be hard, and you must watch and pray." It's interesting to note, beloved, how we see Peter slowly and gradually moving away from following his Lord and from his commitment in verse 54. It's very important to take note of that. Peter had followed him at a distance. You don't follow Jesus as a true disciple merely at a distance. And then if you notice, rather than warming his heart through prayer and through meditating on who God is and how much he loves him in Jesus Christ, he's merely warming his outward body around the fire. But it is that he is now in the company of guards who are opposed to Jesus, we're told. He was sitting with the guards, warming himself at the fire. Oh, beloved, how gradual it is that we begin to follow Jesus at a distance. And then we're more concerned with our outward bodies warming ourselves merely by the fire on the outside. Literally, in the original language, it says he's warming himself by the light. That's no accident. There are no free motifs in the Scriptures. That's inspired by God. He's warming himself by the wrong light and has become functionally in the company of these worldly hostile men. Behold the darkness of our hearts. Behold how easy it is for us to begin to grow at a distance from following Jesus, how we begin to be surrounded by all the wrong people, and how rather than warming our hearts with the truth of who Jesus is to strengthen us, to help us to watch and pray, we're merely concerned with what's on the outside. Four scenes where we're reminded of that darkness that is in, that still remains in all of our hearts. The light has come to dispel that darkness. The light has come in Jesus Christ to overcome that darkness, beloved. It's important to ask at this point, but what is it that all of these scenes have in common other than they're in the dark? The four scenes have in common this, that all four scenes are people motivated and controlled by fear rather than faith. The companion, beloved, we must remember when we're going through the darkness. This world is a dark place. Our pilgrimage is the wilderness. It's full of darkness. Our families have hard times that we go through. We have hard times at our workplaces. We have hard times at our church. There are dark places God calls us to. And the companion of darkness is fear. We must understand that. Fear. Fear is a companion of darkness that motivates us as people to faithless acts and foolish acts. Fear motivates us to faithless acts and thoughts and motivates us to foolish acts and thoughts. And we must be aware of that. In the midst of the fears, there is Jesus, seated in glory at God's right hand, ruling and reigning over heaven and earth, the one who's trusted on your behalf, the one who trusted the Scriptures and entrusted himself to God the Father when he was in his greatest darkness. It's Jesus at the right hand of the power to give you and I everything we need to walk through the darkness as our light, to be our fearless, faithful leader who is full of grace when we so desperately need it. What did Judas fear? Judas feared that he would not get enough of the world. We're taught that he was worldly. He was greedy. Judas was afraid that Jesus couldn't bring him his heart's desires. And he craved riches more than Christ. He craved convenience. Beloved, he craved a life without problems. Because what was it that caused him to be aggravated? What was it that caused him to rise up as the apostate that he truly was, even in the visible church? What caused him to reveal himself? It was when his heart realized he wasn't going to get his God. He wasn't going to get what it was that he wanted most from Jesus. Jesus was not coming through. And he was, in fact, telling him he'd have to be associated with him in his rejection and in his death and his suffering. And Judas was fearful of that. What did the man fear who ran naked in the night? Well, he feared losing his life. He was seized. That's one we can all identify with. You fear losing my life. Okay, I can follow Jesus in my linen clothes up to a certain point. When it means trouble, when my life is on the line, then I'm out of here. Beloved, we're being taught here that fear can cause us to run from Jesus, to flee from Him. Honestly, do you know that well in your own heart? Do you understand the temptations you have to running away from Jesus in the night? To leave it all. Not to flee to Him, but to flee from Him. Because you're frightened by death. Hebrews 2 says one of the glorious things about the incarnation is that He frees us from the slavery of fear to death. It may not be immediate right now in our lives, but it will come. Somehow, through persecution or through sickness, through death. But are you able to stand with your faith facing death? Or do you fear like most of us? This man feared and ran. He bolted, as we would say. What about the council, the leaders of Israel? What did they fear? I've already alluded to it. They feared loss of control, a loss of their power, particularly as it was granted to them somewhat by Rome, by the Roman Empire. The old saying, that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely, was questioned by the great John Steinbeck in the 20th century. John Steinbeck said, I'm not sure that it's power that corrupts. He wisely mused. He said, I think what corrupts power most is the fear of the loss of it. They feared losing the power that they had in their day. They also feared losing their righteousness, their self-righteousness, their righteousness that they had deceived themselves into believing was a righteousness that was strictly according to the law, that they were better than everyone else. They feared having to trust to Christ in His righteousness. They wanted salvation, but they wanted salvation without Jesus, and especially without the union with Him that included the suffering part and the giving up control part and the, bowing the knee to the king part. Because when Jesus said, I am the Son of God, I'm the one, he says in verse 62, I am, identifying himself equal with Yahweh, equal with God Almighty. He said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with power on the clouds, which means he's coming as the judge. It means he's coming as Yahweh with great power. Jesus will return. This is not the end of him. And they feared, bowing their knee to this king. Beloved, we also want to remember something about Romans 1 here, that they were exchanging the truth of God for a lie. They saw the truth of Jesus. They heard the truth of Jesus, but they did not want to receive the truth of Jesus. It wasn't a problem with their mere noggins, with their heads, with their intellect. It was a problem with their heart. They did not want to receive Jesus because they would lose power and they would have to submit to him and to his rule and his reign. In other words, they were God-haters by nature. They just wore religious garments. They feared. So much more we could say about that. But that will do with that fear. And then finally, the fear of reputation. The fear of man. You remember Peter, later in his life, he deals with this again. I can understand this. Maybe many of you can understand this. He deals with that fear of man again later at Galatia. And remember, he was eating and enjoying ham sandwiches with all the people, with all the Gentiles. He was eating the food that at one time it was considered unclean under ceremonial law. And then the Jews, the big wigs from Jerusalem, showed up, and he was like, "No, I don't eat those either. Mm-mm. No, I don't eat those. Don't like ham sandwiches at all. No, I don't. Sam, I am." And sorry, that's gotten into me, Elizabeth. She's doing a little poem on that. And why did he do that? Why did he even deceive another and influence him in a sinful way, but that he feared what they thought about him? And this is Peter here. Three times he denies Jesus. Would Peter have ever thought that he would not only lie about his precious Lord, but that he had it in him to curse and blaspheme at the same time, to vow in such a way publicly and outwardly that he did not know him, that was a public kind of vow that under the Old Testament would have brought the death sentence? He blasphemed. He vowed that he did not know him in his denial. We see the fear of Peter, the fear of man. We see just with a young servant girl, we're told in verse 69, this man is one of them, and he denied it again. And then a little while, some bystanders, they were looking on at him, trying to listen to his accent, saying, this guy sounds really, really country. He doesn't sound like he's from here, from these parts. And he says, verse 71, he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. Beloved, these are the kind of fears that we face in the darkness. They're fears that we should all, to some degree, understand. We should be watchful concerning them. The first fear that we believe, like Judas, that Jesus is not fulfilling God's will in the way that we think he should, that we're easily disappointed by Jesus and his will. We're easily disappointed by his sovereignty. When we face death, like the second man, the man who ran in the night, we might face death, we might face persecution, opposition. We might have to learn to die to self at a new level that we never dreamed that we were able to do. That's a form of death. Do we flee from Him or do we flee to Him for grace and help? And beloved, none of us likes to lose our control and power. I think it's my worst sin, perhaps, other than the pride that easily besets me. I don't like to lose control, in my estimation. You know, I've never had control, and you haven't either. Isn't that funny? Let's laugh. And so oftentimes, I often am called to lose control. And oftentimes, you are too. In the darkness, so that we will know that He's in control, and that He is our King, and He is indeed seated at the right hand of power. And the great news is He'll never leave us nor forsake us, and He's a good King, and He'll always do what's right. And, beloved, look back on your lives. When has the Lord Jesus ever let you down? He has not. In fact, many of those dangerous turns, those difficult hills, those hard places, those pits that you fell into, were all means through which He made you better and more like Him. And how easy it is for us to fear man. How easy it is to fear man when someone asks us, just simply on the street, are you a Christian? How quickly our hearts start beating quickly or fastly, and we get a little nervous inside. Maybe in certain circles we're exposed to people who are intellectual people, who are, quote-unquote, too intellectual and smart to believe such things about God in Christ. And maybe in those places, particularly, we fear that we'd be considered dumb or just a simpleton Christian. It's very easy to fear man. What's our hope? It's to look at the light in the darkness. That's what our hope is. Each step of the way. Look at Jesus with Judas. Judas betrays Him. And Jesus, what does He do? He understands it's according to the Scriptures. Jesus is faithful to His Father. He hears the Bible. He sees the Bible unfolding in His life. He sees the Father's hand through the Scriptures, through the promises. He trusts the Father. He allows them to take Him because He's told them this was according to Scripture. This is according to my Father's plan. This is for my good. This is for my people's good. I will trust Him in the darkness. The light of the Word will be the light on my path, and it will be the light and lamp to my feet. Not what I see. Hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes in what he sees, says the Apostle Paul. We hope for what we don't see. We wait for it patiently. And notice the Lord Jesus' patience. Silent like the lamb before his shearers is silent. Silent, crying out, Psalm 62:5, my soul, O Lord, is silent before you because I will wait upon you. He's the one who in silence waited on the Lord's deliverance, waited to be enthroned as King at God's right hand, waited for the resurrection on the third day. He waited with light in his heart from God's Word, trusting that the Father was good and that the Father was faithful and that the Father was able to do what He had promised that He would do. And that's what we do, is we keep our eyes on that Jesus through the darkness and let that light shine into our hearts when we feel fear. Often throughout Scripture, the number one command of God to man, as I understand, the number one imperative that God gives to man is don't be afraid, because He knows that fear will grip us. He knows that fear will rip us apart. He knows that fear will make us be ruled and motivated to faithlessness, to denying Him, to caring more about what men think than what God thinks. and foolish acts. Have you ever wondered why Jesus often says, "You of little faith"? If there's one thing He does, He's always gracious. He's always kind in our weakness. But there is one thing that, if I could put it with reverence, well, gets Jesus' attention and focus as a teacher. He sees a teaching moment every time when there's lack of faith. And He says, "Oh, you little faith, this is what you must have. Faith to keep your eyes on Me. Faith to endure through the darkness. Faith to see when things are dark. Faith to receive everything that I've given to you. You have to have faith." And if that was the end of the story, that might be hard for us who are of little faith. But here's what He tells us. You ready? He gives the desires of His heart. And you know what that means? He gives us the desires of our heart. You know what that means, beloved? It means if He commands us to do something, He'll give what He commands. If He tells us to have strong faith, that means, look here, right here, Jesus is saying, "Look here, look at Me, look at Me. I went through the darkness for you. I am the light of the world. I succumbed to the darkness. I fell in the pit. I let death overcome Me for a season so that you could walk in the light, that you could be embraced with the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. If I've commanded you to do anything, and I have many times, not to be afraid, then know that I give what I command, and I will give that to you. But don't flee from Me. Don't deny Me. Don't run. Don't let your fears consume you. Take up the shield of faith and extinguish those flaming darts of the wicked one, and use that sword of the Spirit that I have granted to you through the Word, and trust in Me." That's why we must run to Him often in our darkness, beloved. Jesus says, "All authority has been given to Me." He's the one who sits at the right hand of God's power. Everything has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth, and He has been pleased to give it all to us by faith. Isn't that wonderful? And He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." What is it that will dispel our fears and give us faith in the midst of temptations to fear? It is Jesus. With His faith on His Father, with His faith trusting the Word of God, with His faith doing it out of love for all of us. And then with us watching Him, asking for His Holy Spirit to help us and to grant us more faith, having us open each day perhaps with, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Jesus hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Our Father and our God, we pray knowing that we're a fearful people. We're often scared, Lord. This is a dark place, but we see Jesus walking through the darkness, trusting in You, going to His death for us. We know that even in our darkness, Lord, we know You're with us and You're the light. Help us, Lord, wherever we're at today, to encourage our hearts, to strengthen our hearts as we wait on You, as we depend on You. Jesus is our Savior. He's also our example. And what do we see Him doing in this darkness? We see Him waiting on You. We see Him silent oftentimes. We see Him choosing His words carefully. And yet when He speaks, speaking truthfully, speaking about Himself, draw our attention to those truths. Let us see the glory of God, Your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Let us be encouraged. Let us be strengthened. Would You cause our fears to go away? Would You help us to be controlled and to be driven because of our hearts being full of love for what Jesus has done, for who He is, for the fact that He's promised He would never leave us nor forsake us? Would You go with us and help us to trust in Your promises, even when it's really dark? We know that You're a good God and You'll bring good out of it. And we see that in the person of Jesus, who is at Your right hand, enthroned as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank You for Your grace in Jesus' name. And all the church said, Amen.